I have a reading from the Psalm 78, and I have a text from Psalm 119, but we're going to read from the Psalm 78 first of all. We have announced that we are commencing a series on the subject of revival today. I don't know how many weeks exactly this series of messages will run, but definitely in the will of God to the end of this year, and probably on into next year, and I might say most likely to the end of February. There's so much to say when it comes to the subject of revival, and we have left it to the end part of the anniversary year. This is the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival, and we wanted to deal with this subject, and I trust that you will pray for it. The desire of our heart is that as we listen to the various aspects of revival, that God will stir our hearts, that he will move upon us as his own blood-bought people, that we will feel the challenge, the impact of his word. It is our prayer that as we listen betimes over these weeks to the mighty doings of God in the past, that you will begin to pray, as our forefathers did, "Do it again, Lord. Do it in our day. These things are amazing, what God has done. And he's still the same God. He's still on the throne today. And he's still able to work in mighty power." We should not despair. And I think the message today will emphasize that fact. We should not despair. And if anything, we should be encouraged to pray more earnestly for revival. So may the Lord bless these messages to you. And the first one we're going to deal with is the prelude to revival. And I want to take, by way of background reading, some verses from the Psalm 78. This is a psalm that recounts the history of Israel over many generations and how good God was to them. And yet many a time they turned their back upon the Lord. We're going to read from verse 54 of the Psalm 78. "And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among the men, and delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And our text is the Psalm 119 and verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Let's commit our series to the Lord. Father, as we commence this topic of revival, we pray earnestly for thy help. We ask thee that these messages will be the means of stirring the hearts of God's people in our day and generation, that we will long for God to come, that there will be the soul thirst that we have been singing about and praying about already in this meeting. Create soul thirst in me. I pray that this preacher will receive the mighty enduement of power for the work that God has called them to. I pray that this congregation will go forth in our town and district to burn a blaze for God. Lord, revive thy church, we pray, and speak to our hearts from thy precious word this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival. It's the burden of my heart. It's the longing of my soul. It is the cry of my innermost man. When I hear and I read of God's mighty doings in past generations, when by His Spirit and His power He has worked for His own glory in the reviving of His people and His church, a deep longing wells up within me, and this prayer of my heart: do it again, Lord. Do it again. What is revival? Revival is God coming down. Revival is God visiting His people. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. That's a revival prayer. God comes down in such a way, His people begin to realize and sense and feel His presence in a way they've never felt before. The whole community is saturated in a God consciousness. Men out there who are ungodly and far away, they begin to realize that there is a God and something is happening. Revival is a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. Revival is a spiritual awakening. Revival is a purifying of the church. Revival is a setting on fire the blood-bought people of God. I will always remember when I went to be the minister in Portobogie, that there was a committee man there praying in the very early part of my ministry, "Lord, set our preacher on fire and bring the village out to see him burn." Well, when revival comes, preachers are set on fire. Congregations are set on fire, and they do burn mightily for God. Revival is God intervening in a day of darkness and deadness, turning the whole situation around for His own great glory. And I believe this is the greatest need of today. By far, the greatest need. If I was to ask you what the greatest need of today was, you might have your answer. Someone might say, "Preacher, the greatest need is prayer." And that is true. We need a stirring in our hearts to pray, to get out to prayer meetings, to pray at home. And I trust that God will stir our hearts with this regard and begin to seek Him earnestly. Someone might say the greatest need is holy living. How true that is in an unholy world when the standards have declined so much, and those declining standards have come into the church of Jesus Christ. And someone would say, "Preacher, we need holy living. Living that begins in the heart. Living that's pure. Living that is inside and is manifest on the outside, the way that we live." We do certainly need a baptism of righteousness and holiness in the day in which we live. Someone else will say the greatest need is anointed preaching. And every preacher that preaches the gospel needs the anointing of God, needs the power of God, so that sinners might be brought to Christ. Someone else might suggest that the greatest need of today is personal work. If we could only get every Christian to be an evangelist and go out there and reach the lost, what a blessing that would be. And that is true. Now, of course, these are involved in and will follow revival. When revival comes, you will see these things that I've mentioned to you already. these suggestions that have been made. In every great revival, there's been much prayer. In every great revival, there has been the mighty fire of God coming down and baptizing congregations and baptizing preachers. There's been a purifying of the church. All these things certainly happen in revival days, but the greatest need is revival itself. Now, there's many aspects of revival that we could consider, and many angles that we need to look at, but I want to begin by discussing the prelude to revival. What happened before revival came? And I'm thinking here about the condition of the land. What condition was the land in before revival? What kind of day heralds a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit? What are the people like just before the outpouring of the Spirit of God? And you know, my friends, the answer is darkness. The prelude to revival, there's always been a day of terrible spiritual darkness. There has been departure. There's been depravity and deadness and dearth before God sends His Spirit and revival fire. There has always, always been a deplorable situation. We read from the Psalm 78, a portion of Scripture which highlights God's goodness towards His people, how He blessed them time without number. But with iniquitous rebellion, they turned their backs upon God and they provoked Him to anger. He had protected them in Egypt during the terrible plagues. He had delivered them from the house of bondage. He led them through the wilderness, providing for their needs. He cast out the heathen before them, and He wrought victory after victory for His people. But we read in verse 56, yet, despite all the blessings that God gave, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. Look at the next two verses. But turned back and dealt unfaithfully, like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. And as a result, God withdrew His loving hand and He sent judgment. The only thing that God can do with sin is to judge sin. And when these people, despite their blessings, provoked the Lord and sinned against Him grievously, God sent judgment. Look at verse 59. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He had placed among them, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. He gave His people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with His inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. This is the judgment of God, and rightly so. And then, my friends, when the situation was at its lowest, when the day was darkest, and when any hope of blessing or deliverance was remotest, then God intervened. In the most unlikely time, at least in our thinking, God intervened. And so we read the words of verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And written in my margin, in the Bible that I study from, in my study, are the words divine awakening. Just right beside this verse. The Lord awaking out of his sleep like a mighty man. And we have these words, a divine awakening. For that's what it is. That's how it's pictured. That is revival. When the Church of Jesus Christ is defeated, when it's weak and powerless, when God's people have forgotten His blessings and His kindness toward them and left serving the Lord the way they should, and the day is dark and hopeless, then, for His own glory and for the good of His church, God awakes. He moves. He rises up. He intervenes in power and mercy and grace. Now I think David in the 119th Psalm uses the darkness of the day as an argument for God to send deliverance. And that's why we've chosen for our text verse 126 of this 119th Psalm. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. We need to get to that place, dear Christian, in this meeting, where we recognize that Ulster needs revival. If you haven't got to that place yet, you need to get to that place. And I just hope and pray that every Christian has come to that realization already. We need to get to that place where we recognize that the day is dark and terribly sinful. Our people have made void the law of God. They have turned their backs upon Him. The laws of God are broken and despised and trampled upon. And sin is abounding everywhere. The church is weak and ineffective. God's people, many of them, are cold and they're backslidden. There's not a desire for holy living. There's not a desire for honoring the Lord. There's not a desire for standing up for Christ and maintaining His cause. There's not a desire to reach out with the gospel and see our neighbors brought to Christ. We look around us today and we observe nothing but sin, lawlessness, immorality, lust, drunkenness, religious decline, apostasy, ecumenism, false doctrine, coldness, backsliding, lack of love, concern, zeal, and enthusiasm. And we despair. We would be tempted to conclude the situation is impossible. The day is too dark. The land is too sinful for God to move. And we feel like giving up. And we feel like saying, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But I'm going to show you that the awfulness of the situation is not to be a cause for discouragement. Oh, we might be dismayed by what's happening. We might be cast down as we look around us and we see the sins that are abounding everywhere. We might be alarmed at the awful condition of the Church of Jesus Christ, but I want you to learn this, and this is important. This is the very day, the kind of day, that God is pleased to move. He must move. He must move for His glory. He must move for His name's sake, for His honor. The honor of God is at stake, dear Christian. And He must move for His people. And we need to use the argument of David in this text. In fact, the darker the day, the more we should be stirred up to pray with earnestness and with desire. It's time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. Some people tell us that there will never be another revival. They say to us, the day is too dark. Well, I believe with all my heart that revival is possible. I believe in the God of revival. I believe in His word, in His power, in His promise, in His might, in His strength, in His ability, and in His glory. And I want to show you today that the darkness and the sinfulness of any age is an argument to bring before God for God to send revival. The prelude to revival. And the best way that I can do this is just very simply to run through the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then a little bit into church history to show you the prelude to the great revivals of the past. And this will demonstrate exactly what I'm saying today. That prior to every revival, there was darkness and deadness and departure, but then God intervened. Look first of all at the Old Testament, and we're going to do this very quickly. I'm not going to spend time developing this as such. We will come to look at a lot more in the days to come, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and notice Samuel's day. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you read verses 5 and 6, it gives to us the revival. Here's the moving of God. Here's what God did. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And of course, this goes on to develop the story where the stone of help was set up, Ebenezer, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." But what we've read in these verses is a moving of God. The Lord's people are stirred to pray. They are stirred to fast before God. They've come before God with an honest heart and they've said, "Lord, we've sinned." That is revival. That's an awakening. And what was the prelude of darkness? Well, if you look back in verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do not return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put... If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And this is telling us that this day and the period of Samuel was a day of darkness. Israel had departed from God. They had set up idols of worship. They were now given over to idolatry. They served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Balaam is the Hebrew plural for Baal. Baal was the sun god. And they were worshipping Baal or Balaam in the plural. Ashtaroth is the Hebrew plural for Ashtoreth, and that really speaks of all the false gods and the goddesses of the neighboring nations. And Israel had gone a-whoring after these false gods and were worshipping these gods. And you will say, how dark that period must have been in Samuel's history. And it was. But God steps into the situation and he calls the people to pray, and the people came and they sought the Lord with all their heart. And they fasted and they prayed and they confessed their sins. And thus there was this tremendous turning unto the Lord. Turn to Elijah's day in 1 Kings chapter 18. I think the revival, the move of God can be discerned in verse 39. This is the great confrontation that Elijah has with the prophets of Baal on the summit of Mount Carmel. And the offering of the sacrifice and the falling of the fire. And as a result, there is this confession made by the people that God is the God, the true God. For verse 39 tells us, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their knees and they said, 'The Lord,'" or Jehovah, "He is the God. The Lord, he is the God." But what was the prelude? What was the darkness? Well, Jezebel had led the people away from the true worship of God. There was confusion. There was indecision. The people hardly knew who to serve. That's why back in verse 21, Elijah throws out the challenge, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They couldn't answer. Who is the true God? One minute they were worshipping Baal. The next minute they were jumping over into the camp and seeking to worship the other camp and seeking to worship Jehovah. And there was this indecisiveness and this terrible apostasy had crept in. That's the background. Baal worship had almost taken over. And how sad that was. Israel, God's chosen people. Chosen out of all the nations of the earth. His love set upon that people in a way that no other nation in the history of the entire world has ever experienced. And yet they've gone a-whoring after Baal. And under the influence of Jezebel and her weak husband Ahab, the whole land is given to idolatry. How dark the day was, but God intervened. And there on the summit of Mount Carmel, the fire of God fell, and the people say, it's Jehovah's God, it's not Baal. And the prophets of Baal are dealt with. As you read on the story, you'll know that to be so. What about Hezekiah's day? 2 Chronicles chapter 30. There was a great move of God under his reign. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 11. It says, nevertheless, divers, and the word divers just means certain of Asher or representatives of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun, humbled themselves, came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. A very great congregation. And you'll read on down what happened, the reforms that were made, the idolatry that was turned away from, the embracing of the true God. A real tremendous time of revival and religious awakening. But the prelude to this revival, again, was darkness. There was unfaithfulness and indifference. Back in verse 3, they could not keep the Passover at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves to Jerusalem. In verse 10, there was mockery. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. The word of God was despised. Those few faithful preachers that were seeking to establish righteousness in the land, they were despised and laughed at. But it's in this dark day that God intervenes and he sends a breath of the Spirit, and the hearts of the people are turned back to the true God of Israel. What about New Testament times? Turn quickly to Acts chapter 8. There's a marvelous revival that takes place here under Philip at Samaria. Acts chapter 8. And notice verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. A divine awakening. A revival in the city of Samaria. Multitudes turning to the Lord. The whole city turned upside down. Joy brought to the whole city. What was the background? You know, the background for this city, I think, can be seen in the history of our Savior. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, when he came to the same city, to the woman of Samaria. And in John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus said to this woman, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Ye worship, ye know not what. This people did not know the true God. Here the Lord condemns the religious system of the Samaritans. They could not show scriptural authority for what they were doing. They had no revelation from God commanding and sanctioning their worship. It was purely an invention of man. They were practically worshipping an unknown God. That's the background. And yet there is this marvelous moving of the Lord under Philip, when he goes down to that city, preaches Christ, uplifts the Savior, and when he does so, the whole city is changed. Aren't we longing for that in our towns and cities today, here in Northern Ireland? And then there was a marvelous move of God under Peter at Lydda in Acts chapter 9 and verse 35. It says that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And the prelude, no doubt, we can conclude, was one of much persecution in those early days. The disciples were despised, the word of God was despised, the gospel was rejected, and yet here the Lord moves marvelously under the ministry of Peter, and there's this great turning to the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying simply this. You look into the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and these are just a few examples that I have given, and you will see how marvelously God moved in a dark day. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they've made void thy law. And what about church history? Think of the great awakening that came to England. The 18th century opened for England in deep spiritual gloom. The Puritan fire was almost extinct. A gross darkness covered the people. Vice walked naked and unashamed. In many high circles of government, bribery had become a fine art. In many parts of the country, the people had relapsed into simple barbarism. England was not far from the abyss when she was suddenly rescued, uplifted, and launched upon a career of glorious victory and expansion by the great evangelical awakening. What a mighty doing of God was the great awakening in the 18th century. Robert Haldane in Geneva in 1816, he saw a great work of God. Geneva is forever associated with the great name of Calvin, whose massive theology is not unlike the majestic Alps that tower above that city. But in the days of Robert Haldane, Geneva had long discarded the faith of her fathers, and a deep darkness shrouded the once radiant fountain of Protestant faith. Infidel philosophers like Gibbon and Voltaire dwelt in her neighborhood. Her noble school of theology was corrupted by Unitarianism. The Bible was entirely set aside as a textbook, Plato taking the place of Christ and Paul. The students were profoundly ignorant of gospel truth, and they readily imbibed the new theology of that day that magnified the natural goodness of man and denied the deity of Jesus Christ. But God came and he sent revival to Geneva. It was a dark day, but the Lord worked. The Kilsyth revival is another example. When William Chalmers Burns commenced his work there in 1821, the population of that town was about 3,000, consisting mostly of miners and weavers. Its morality was very low. Drunkenness and its kindred vices were rampant. These sins had reached and penetrated the church. But through prayer, revival came to Kilsyth. The same in Dundee. Robert Murray McShane was called to the town of Dundee. He was appalled at first by its heathenism. He mourned the idolatry and the hardness of the heart of those people and the feeble influence of the surviving church. Prayer meetings were established. The story of God's marvelous work in the past in revival was told. And the preaching went forth with power and revival came. Many, many souls were turned to the Lord. Wales, 1904. In that year, that principality was aflame, ablaze with revival. The nation had drifted from God. Spiritual conditions were low. Church attendance was poor. Sin abounded on every side. And then suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, the Spirit of God swept over the land. The churches were crowded. Multitudes unable to get into the churches. Meetings lasted from 10 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock at night. And in 5 weeks, 20,000 people joined the churches. Evan Roberts was the human instrument. What about Lewis in 1949? The instrument in God's hand there was Duncan Campbell. Alongside regular church activity was an equally act of godlessness. The town of Stornoway had one of the highest drinking rates in Scotland, and illegal drinking houses flourished throughout the island. There was a growing carelessness toward spiritual matters among the younger generation. In high schools, some pupils were actually speaking about conversion as the plague, something to be avoided at all costs. The Christians longed to see a renewed manifestation of God's power. And this was evident. It was evident at the weekly prayer meeting, the way that they prayed. It was evident in the conversation that Christians held when they met together. There was desire, there was yearning, there was a deep conviction for revival. And they prayed. And they did so for months, and revival came. 1859 is the Ulster Revival. And again there was darkness prior to God's moving. Spiritual life in Ulster was at a low ebb. Deadness, formality, and indifference characterized the vast majority of church members. The 1859 or 1858 revival in America swept across to this country, and God moved in a way that had never moved before. And we've heard often about what he did in 1859. What about today? Is our generation characterized by these other generations? Is the era in which we live stamped by the darkness, the departure, the deadness, and the debasement of these foregoing eras? The discouraging surroundings of our age should spur us on to pray, to expect God to move, to anticipate revival, to plead with God, to implore Him and beseech Him with all our might that He will visit us again. And this is the prayer of the psalmist in our text, the Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. It is time for God to move, because the day is dark. It is time for God to work, because apostasy is rampant. It is time for God to send revival, because His name is dishonored. It is time for God to stir our hearts, because we're dead. An awful deadness has come across the church. Our day is no different from any other day. The sins of our people are no different than the sins of foregoing generations. The condition of our land is no different. The need is just as great as ever. And you know, the glory of God is just the same. Because of the darkness and despair, we ought to be praying, come, Lord, we expect Thee. Yes, it's true, we cannot appoint the day and the timing of great revival and the outpouring of the Spirit. Yes, it's true, we do not know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power for the reviving of His church. We cannot change the omnipotent will of God. He's almighty and sovereign in everything. But my friends, the Lord has taught us to discern the face of the sky and the signs of the times. God has taught us that He's a God full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness. He has taught us that it is not His will that His blood-bought church be cold or backslidden, lifeless or powerless. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to live in the victory. He wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants us to walk in truth and holiness. God has shown to us from history and providence that He sends revival even in the darkest day, and He has instructed our hearts to pray for it. It's time for Thee to work, Lord, for they have made void Thy law. Surely 'tis time for revival. Surely soon dawneth the day. Soon shall we hail its arrival, chasing the shadows away. Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee. May it be so for us all. It's time for thee to work, Lord, for thou mayest void thy law. Take that prayer home with you in your heart, and despite the darkness of the day, be encouraged, be strengthened to pray all the more for revival, for it's time for God to work.